your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We did a long way this morning. The first half, verse 15. So let's read that verse together. Colossians 1:15. Having spoken of Christ as he who delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins, now Paul turns his attention to that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this psalm of enthronement, which it really is in the following paragraphs. But this first verse bears our attention as we think about what Paul is getting at here in verse 15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. Let's just pray briefly together. Father, we thank you that you have indeed, as we reflected upon last time, transferred us from the domain, from the dominion, from the authority of the evil one, into the kingdom of your beloved Son, into the kingdom of light and glory, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we think about not just the kingdom, but the glories of Christ, as Paul expounds for us here, I pray that we would see Christ for who he is, and we would truly savor and love Christ, because he is our Redeemer, and he is our very life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Every year, companies spend billions of dollars trying to promote their brand, which is actually the image that they want for you to have in their mind when you think about their particular product or service that they're offering. To a large degree, this idea of branding for many large companies has been very successful. If I said, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is, you would all say, Alka-Seltzer, right. If I said, fresh hot pizza delivered in 30 minutes or less, it used to be, or it's free, you would say, Domino's Pizza, right. If I said, you're in good hands with Allstate, if I said, have it your way, you would say, McDonald's, right? You already know, you know these instinctively, if you had to think about it for a second. Why? Because these companies have successfully branded in your mind. You can think about a brand. I grew up part of my life, at least most of my summers, on my grandfather's ranch where they had lots of cattle. And I would go down and watch in horror as my uncles would take their brand and stick it in the hot coals and then put it into the flesh of the cow, watch the cow, the calf jumping up and down as it was imprinted with that brand. Well, that's the idea here. This idea of branding is that we have an image branded into our minds. In fact, one of the principles in marketing is called first in mind. And the principle says that the first company that can get their image branded onto the brains of consumers is going to be the winner in their race to get the most dollars out of the hands of consumers. So when you think about insurance, or you think about soft drinks, or you think about whatever you think about, and the first thing that comes to your mind because of that brand, that's been imprinted upon you. And that's exactly what companies want to do. They want you to think of them first. They want their image to be the first in your minds. In the opening of this paragraph of what I would call an enthronement psalm, so to speak, celebrating the enthronement and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul begins by speaking of Christ in verse 15, notice, as the image of what? The image of the invisible God. Notice how Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. well, how can you have an image of something that is invisible? And that's kind of what we want to look at this morning. What I want to do today is go back into history through the Bible and look at how God throughout history has explained to us this idea of image and how it relates to Christ, and then finally how it relates to us. Now, the first time, so you really don't, we're not going to be looking at a whole lot here in Colossians, but we're going to be looking at some other texts. So I'd like you to turn back with me to page 1 in your Bibles, which is Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to notice a couple of things going on in this first chapter of Genesis. It has more to do than just with creation. Or with how many days it took God to create the earth. You know, whether it was 6 days or thousands of years or whatever it was, I don't think that's the point of the text. The point of the text is theological, and there is a lot theological going on in this text. Notice with me, especially in verses 11 through 25. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed. Now notice this next phrase, because it's very important. It says, each according to its what? To its kind. God created the trees, the fruit, the things bearing seed, each according to its kind. Now notice in verses 14 through 19, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons, for days, for years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And so it was, God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Now in these verses, he doesn't use the word kinds, but the idea is the same. God created light, and he created different kinds of light, starlight, or sunlight, or moonlight, according to its various function. And then notice in verses 20 through 23, and God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heaven. So God created the great sea creatures and every creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to what? Their kinds. So once again, he uses this phrase, according to their kinds. So in the first place, we see God creating vegetation and seed after its kind, creating life after their kind, and now creating animals on the earth and creeping things on the earth, and all of the things that we like to study in science, and the lizards and grasshoppers and ladybugs and fish and mammals and different animals. And we look at those, well, God says that I created these things according to their kind. Now, this is really the third time, if you will, that God has repeated this idea of after his kind. So it's a pretty important idea that God is giving us here. And then we see it again in verses 24 and 25. God said, let the earth bring forth creatures according to their kinds, livestock, according to its kind, beasts of the earth. So all of the creatures, whether in the sea or in the air or on the land, God creates according to the various kinds. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul comments upon this in speaking of the resurrection, where he says that there are different kinds of bodies, heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. There's bodies of certain kinds of animals and bodies of other kinds of animals. There's bodies of humans. And so there what he's talking about, exactly what God is talking about in Genesis 1. He says everything is created according to its kind. But then notice the dramatic shift in verse 26 of Genesis. Up until this point, everything that God created, he created and he multiplied it, right? So, in other words, God made the fish in the sea and filled the sea with fish. You know, it's like the Department of Human Resources. Going up to the pond, putting the fish into the pond, some kind of fish, when we want to go fishing. Well, that's kind of the idea with creation up to this point. God's filling the earth with all of these various creatures and animals and seeds and plants and everything according to its kind, right? But then we get to verse 26, and notice this big shift in the text. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image. In our image. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over all of these other things that we've created. Let them exercise authority over all of these things that we have made. And over the and to rule over the day and over the night. To separate the light from darkness. And God's, I'm sorry, top of the wrong page there. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. And over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so we see that after creating animals and fish and birds and creeping things, all of them after their kind, now God creates something completely different. God creates something after his own kind. God creates mankind. But mankind, notice, is not simply a copy of creation. God didn't create mankind and fill up the earth with mankind. He created a man and a woman, and he gave to them the dominion. He gave to them the authority and the task of multiplying and filling up the earth. And he made them in his very image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them, right? What does this mean, that we are made in the image of God? There are lots of books that talk about the image of God. What does it mean that we are made in God's image? Well, some people have suggested that to be made in the image of God means that, like God, we have a will, so we can make decisions. And we can act upon those decisions. We have emotions so that we can feel. God feels, he has emotions. And we have an intellect so we can think. In fact, in Bible school many, many years ago, I read a book. I think it was by Lightman Dawson Dallas, who wrote a whole book on this subject and basically said this, that to be made in the image of God means we have a will, means we have an intellect, and it means we have emotions. Well, there's nothing wrong with thinking about these things, the will, the intellect, and emotions, as part of what it means to be made in God's image. But I would suggest that the text itself tells us that mostly the image of God relates to our moral nature, and I'll explain that. It relates to our moral nature. And secondly, it relates to our authority to act in a moral way as we exercise dominion that God has given us. So the first thing that I would suggest that it means to be made in the image of God is that we act like God. We are made in his image means that we act like him. When the Bible describes who God is, it describes what kind of a God he is, the way that he acts. God is a man that he should not lie, for example. Right? It tells us what kind of a God he is, what his attributes are, and how he uses those attributes. You know, when you meet someone on the street and you get to know them, and my name is John, my name is Tony, and we get to talking, and I say, oh, what do you do for a living? He tells me, and we start to become friends and learn about one another. Pretty soon, I don't want to know just, hey, what does this guy do for a living? And what does he like to do for his hobbies? Pretty soon, what do we want to know? Hey, what kind of a person is this, right? Is this a person I can trust? Is this a person that has values that are aligned with the values that I have so that we can really have something in common in our families or whatever it is? So we want to know more than just what they do for a living and what they like to do on the weekends, right? We want to know what kind of a person they are. Well, when God introduces himself to us in the Bible, he introduces himself to us as a God that is vastly different than all of the other gods that are in the world. All of the other nations worship gods. And in their stories about their gods, they tell us what kind of a God they have. Well, our God got into a fight with another God, ripped his arms off, and made the earth. And then he ripped his legs off, and he made humans out of his toes, and things like that. I mean, those are the actual kinds of stories about other gods of other nations. And it tells us that, well, those gods are kind of vindictive and jealous and mean and disorderly, and you're really not sure what you're going to get. So when you sacrifice of animals to your God, it's not because you have sin that needs to be atoned for. It's that, hey, they're really mad at us, and we need to make sure they're not mad at us so they don't kill our crops this fall. And they're always in fear of their gods because they know their gods are really angry at them and really mean gods. So when God introduces himself to us, how does he introduce himself? The God of order. He creates everything after its time. A God who loves his creation, who creates all that he creates, and he looks at it and says, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And so when God introduces himself to us in creation, we are being introduced to a person, not just to a force, but to a person who is telling us what kind of a God he is, what kind of a creator he is. And we're also introduced to God when he tells us that he makes mankind. Because he says, look, I've made all these wonderful things, and then I made you to rule over it. And this is how I want you to rule over it. And so, in introducing man to us, he's introducing to us the very image of the living God. What does it mean, image? It means that we act like God. It means we act the way that God would act. And we act in the way that God would act in an orderly way. Okay? And that's why he says, I want you to exercise dominion over the earth. There is authority that God gives to mankind. Well, God doesn't do good simply because he exercises his will to do good. You've heard me say many times before that God does good and God commands us to do good because his commandments are a part of his character. They're a reflection of who he is, what kind of a God he is. God's not just some God up there telling us what to do because he wants to see, you know, if we'll obey his commands. But rather, he tells us what to do because what he tells us to do is a reflection of who he is. It's a reflection of the kind of God that he is. So when God commands us not to covet what other people have, it's because it's contrary to God's nature to covet. It's because of who he is. God gives us his commands because that tells us what kind of a God we serve and worship. And so to live in the image of God means that we should act according to who God is and what God made us to be. That's what it means to live in the image of God. In our society today, young people are taught that the drive that they have to act out their feelings for one another is a natural drive. And thus, the school should pass out condoms, for example, simply because it is in the instinct of young people to do what they're going to do anyway, right? So when our society says, look, kids are just going to do what they're going to do anyway, so at least let's protect them from what they're going to do anyway, what are they saying that children are? Well, they're really saying that children are like animals, right? Animals are different than human beings. Remember, they're created what? According to their kind. Do animals understand the difference between right and wrong? Well, the answer is no, they don't. Animals do not understand morals. They don't understand the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Now, they can learn by their masters teaching them what their master is pleased with and not pleased with, but in their minds, they make no distinction between whether that is fundamentally right or fundamentally wrong. Animals cannot make that distinction. Human beings, including you young people, you children, can make a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. You can be taught that this is right and this is wrong. And you can learn that when mommy or daddy says do this or don't do this, or the authorities over you say do this or don't do this because it's right or wrong, you can learn to act accordingly. The problem with what the society is telling you is that you can't control yourself. What they're really telling you is that you're an animal. Well, they believe that, don't they? Because they believe that you evolved from an animal. They believe that you came from a monkey or from some fish or from some amoeba and you evolved into an animal. But the Bible tells us something very different. It says you were created in the very image of God. That is a very different thing than being an animal. It means that you can act according to what God has shown us is right. You can make the choice to live your life according to the image that you are created. You can choose to do right and to forsake what is wrong. The second part of what it means to be made in the image of God is the way we act within authority or the order that God has made. For example, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. And then do what? Sit on your lawn chairs and look out over all that you've made and just do, you know, just enjoy all this wonderful thing. Just say, no, that's not what he said. He said, I want you to fill the earth and then do something. Exercise dominion over the earth. What is dominion? Well, dominion just means order. It means authority. In other words, if you were to start a club and you wanted that club to run very well, and you had an idea that, look, for this club, I want it to be maybe you want to start a music club or something like that. And so she was going to start a music club, and everybody just showed up every week and said, okay, everybody, bring your instruments and play what you want to play. What kind of a music club would that be? Well, it would be not very pleasant, right? It would not be music to our ears because there would be no order. There would be no authority. And so if we wanted to do something like that, obviously we need to establish an order. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to play, and this is the way that I want to play it. And Ruthie would say, if you don't like the way I want to play it, then go join your own club or form your own club, right? In other words, she would exercise dominion over that thing that she started. And that's exactly what it means. It's to create order out of chaos. It is to organize the world that God has created us to exercise dominion over. For example, God told Adam and Eve to have children and then to exercise dominion over the earth. When they have children, of course, they must teach their children what is right and what is wrong, how to live. And so, in that way, they're exercising dominion. God's creation is a creation of order. In other words, it is a well-ordered creation. Isn't this one of the strongest arguments that we use in support of our belief in intelligent design and in our arguments against those who teach humanistic evolution? Right? It's that, look, if you just look at creation, if you look at everything that God made in creation, creation screams order. It doesn't communicate chaos because everything that God created is orderly. And so that in itself tells us that God is a God of order. And if things were not ordered in a certain way, if we were just a few feet closer to the sun or a few feet further from the sun, then we would burn up faster than my face burned up yesterday, or we would be in a very cold situation. It is a world of order that God has made. And that order is a part of what it means to be made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God means that we exercise dominion. We exercise authority over what God has given us. We don't believe that God's command to mankind to exercise dominion or authority means that each one of us are our own authority, although that is the way that many people act. With the authority that God established in this structure, there is an order. All people must submit to the authority of God's law. Did you know that? People often ask the question, they say, are we under God's law? Well, you know my answer to that. Of course we're under God's law, because God's law is a reflection of who He is. Now, there's a different administration of God's law in the New Testament than in the Old Testament, but we're still under God's law. What about the person out there that is right now driving their car in the car, ignoring God's law, worship the Lord on the Lord's Day? Are they under God's law? Yes, they are. Every person in the world is under God's law, whether they are submitting to that authority or not. Everybody will be subject to God's law. And one day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every person will give an answer as to whether or not they obeyed God's law or they rebelled against God's law. So, we're under the authority of God's law. Wives are to submit to the authority of their husbands. Citizens are to submit to the authority of the governors who are over them. Churches are to submit to the authority of their elders, who in turn submit to the authority of Christ. There is an orderliness to the creation that God has made. So when we say we're made in the image of God, and we say that we have a responsibility to exercise dominion, that doesn't mean that each person is his own law unto themselves. There is an order even within the dominion that God has created. So, that is a summary of what it means to be made in the image of God. So, what happened? What happened to the image of God? Well, if you've read the Bible, you know what happened. Lucifer tempted Eve, and by proxy, Adam. And Adam usurped or gave up his authority to rightly rule under God's law. And he followed Satan rather than following God. Now, most Bible scholars agree that when Adam sinned against God, you will hear this kind of a thing being said, well, the image of God was marred. The image of God was broken. Okay? The image of God, as God created Adam and Eve, was broken when they sinned against God. Why? Because they broke the authority that God gave to them. Instead of submitting to God's authority, they submitted to Satan's authority. And so now they're not acting like they're created in the image of God. Because they're no longer following God, they're following the devil. And they're following their own sinful desires. And so the image of God was shattered. Think about it like this. You go to the bathroom, you train with this morning to get yourself ready for church. The first thing you did is you looked in the mirror. And then you said, I need a cup of coffee, right? Pretty soon you got yourself fixed up and you looked in the mirror again and said, well, it's not so bad. Well, imagine if you took a hammer before you went in there, smashed that mirror, and it's shattered and full of finer cracks all over it. If you looked into that mirror, it wouldn't look very much like yourself. It would look like something that's all broken up. Well, that's the idea. When God created us in His image, He smashed it by sinning against Him. So that now, when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's reflection, if you will, it's all broken. We sin against God. We rebel against God. We don't think the way that God thinks. We don't act the way that God acts. This is why, you know, every Lord's Day when we come together, we confess our sins together. We confess, God, I keep breaking the mirror. I keep acting in a way that doesn't look very much like You. I keep acting in a way that's not really Your image. I'm not imaging You the way that You created me to image You, to reflect what kind of a God You are, and the way I act, the way I treat other people, the way I think, and the way I think about You, even. I image You in a way that's not right. And that's exactly what happens. Well, not only that, but the whole authority that God gave to Adam and Eve was thrown into disarray. Lucifer, who hates God and hates God's authority over him, has one goal in life, and that is to destroy God's image on earth. God hates it, or Lucifer hates it, that God created mankind in His own image. You know, one of the things that I've been studying is that angels are created in the image of God in a sense, but it's a kind of a different sense. They're created as spiritual beings of light, the shining ones. And being created these spiritual beings of light, they reflect God's glory. and they reflect God's image in other ways. But then when God came along and made the earth, He didn't create us like He did angels, like these shining beings that are light beings, like angels. What did He create us out of? Mud. He took the dust of the earth and He created Adam and Eve. He created Adam out of the dust of the earth and He breathed life into his nostrils and Adam became a living being. So when Lucifer looked at this new mud creation that God made, imagine how jealous he was. He hated it. He hated that God made his image out of this mud. That's how much Lucifer hates God. And from that point on, Lucifer has done everything he can to destroy God's image on earth. He wants to dilute it. He wants to ruin it. He wants to break it. He wants you to break it. He wants you to live not according to the image of God, but according to his image. In sin and rebellion against him. This is why the next time we get to the word image in the Bible is in the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of God's moral law, or, as we have said, a summary of God himself, or his very character. Now, the first commandment is this, that we have no other gods before God. In other words, the first commandment tells us who we are to worship, the only true God. Don't worship these other gods that are really no gods at all. They're created beings, they're angels. Don't worship them, but worship the true God. Have no other gods before me. The second commandment is a different commandment. It is that you shall not image God in a way that God hasn't imaged himself. That's exactly what the Israelites did when they made the golden calf. In Exodus 32, you can go back and read that, where they made the golden calf. They didn't say, "Behold Baal, who brought us up out of Egypt." You remember what they said? "Behold Yahweh, Jehovah, who brought us up out of Egypt." In other words, as Sean prayed earlier, they were trying to image God in a way that God had imaged himself. They were trying to give to God the characteristics of Baal. And they were trying to make God Baal. And that was the real sin, is that they imaged God differently than God imaged himself. And that's why all through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you have constant commands and constant rebuke of the children of Israel who are carving idols out of stone and wood and all the things of the earth and making idols to represent their gods, and in some cases to represent God. They're imaging God in a way that God is not made. And that becomes the very basis for worship. It becomes the very basis. Have you ever thought about this? That we were made in the image of God. The reason why we worship God the way we do, the reason why, as Sean said earlier, that God has commanded us how we ought to worship Him, then it's important that we understand how we actually worship God. What happens in the worship service? That we shouldn't just make it up and do what we want to do. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. And in worship, what are we doing? We are reflecting the very image of God. We're imaging God in the way that God is imaged himself. You see how these things relate together? They're not separate. We were made in the image of God. We act in such a way in our lives, and we act in such a way in worship as to image the true God. I was actually having an argument with some folks recently, and I was suggesting that in many churches, I wasn't pointing any names or anything like that, but in many churches, you go into the church service, you have 20 or 30 minutes of praise songs, and much of the content of these praise songs normally is how wonderful God is, how good God is, how much God loves us, how great God is, how powerful God is, etc., etc. And nothing is said about our sin, and nothing is said about that we need a Redeemer, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what those pastors are doing without realizing it is that they're actually bringing their congregations into the presence of God without the blood of Jesus Christ, without the mediation of Christ. And that's why we do our service the way we do, because we recognize we have to admit our sinfulness, because in worship, the Bible actually tells us that we are being brought into the very presence of God. And so when we're brought into the very presence of God, it's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the whole rest of the book of Hebrews tells us we can't come into the presence of God except through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we need sacrifice? Because we sin against the Holy God. And that's why it's important that there be a procession, if you will, a liturgy, that actually leads us into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness of our sins. As I said, the second commandment is about image, and it tells us how we are to worship God. An image should tell us about the thing that is imaging. Right? If you have a coin, then that coin should tell you about the image of, for example, if it's President Lincoln or Washington or whatever it is, you know what coin it is by the image that's imprinted upon it. The image tells us about what it is imaging. The same thing is true about images of God. God gives us images of himself and what he has made. But the image is mankind. And the reason God chose mankind in his image is because we have a moral capacity to act like God, to reflect him in what we do, in what we say, and what we think. But again, back to the problem. The problem is, because of our sin, we often don't image God in what we do, but instead of acting like God, we act more like Satan than we act like God. When we sin, we're actually acting in the image of Satan, not in the image of God. Why? Because we're rebelling against God's law. And so we're actually bearing Satan's image rather than bearing God's image. We're reflecting not the Creator, as Paul says in Romans 1, but the creature. We're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Satan is just a creature. He himself is not a creator. He himself is not an omniscient God or an omnipotent God. He will be judged, and he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Which is why it's so silly that we would want to image him. When we sin against God, we're imaging ourselves. We're reflecting the image of one whose judgment is sure. We know that his judgment is sure. This is why all through the Bible, God commands his people to put away false images or idols that do not represent the true God, but lesser gods, which are really no gods at all. They're simply created beings. When Paul confronted the philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts 17, after noticing that they were very religious people, because they worship many gods, by the way, there are many people out there today all around us who are in churches, up on the mountaintop, whatever, and we think that they're worshiping God when they're really not worshiping God according to the pattern that God has given to us. Are they religious people? Paul would say, oh yes, they're very religious people. But that doesn't mean that they're worshiping according to the truth. Paul says, look, I know you're very religious because look at all these idols that you have. You really want to be a religious people. And that may be true. What did Paul say after seeing all these idols? He said, but being then God's offspring, that's you, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed. And this is such a wonderful verse. It's one I wish you'd keep in your mind when you think about this subject. He says, idols that are formed by the art and the imaginations of men. Where do our images of God come from? Well, they come from sin. They come from ourselves. Well, we're not drawing enough people to the church, so I think we need to change, our worship service. It's 15 minutes long, and so we only talk about how to fix your marriage, and we only talk about how to fix your work, and we only talk about your felt needs, because if we do that, and if we have lots of programs that entertain the kids and entertain everybody, then that'll bring in more people. So let's just do whatever we have to do. In fact, let's just go take a survey, like some churches have done back in the church growth era, where they literally went door to door with a survey and they asked the people at the door, why don't you go to church? Well, it's boring. Well, what would make it less boring? Well, if you had a really good band, that would make it less boring. Okay, let's get into a good band. What else would make it less boring? Well, if you sang more praise songs instead of more hymns, let's do that. And they literally did that. Churches actually built their church service according to what people were telling them they wanted. Right? That's called marketing the church. And what are we doing when we do that? Well, we're making an image of God according to our own imaginations. This is what I want God to be like. I want God to be a really nice God. So let's never talk about sin. Robert Schuller said, no, let's never talk about sin. Why? That's offensive to people. You know, what about a guy in Texas, Osteen, who said, I never want to talk about sin and condemnation because that's not positive. And we want to encourage people, we want people to feel uplifted. We want people to feel good about themselves. And so let's never talk about those things. What are we doing when we create a, we're making an image of God according to our own imaginations rather than the image of God that has been revealed to us in Scripture? And, it's funny, when we think about images, we tend to think about statues, right? Don't worship images. You go to a Chinese restaurant and you see Buddha sitting there with a plate on his lap and a little incense that warns you, the Chinese people are sacrificing lunch, to Buddha or whatever. And you think, well, that's an image. And I'm not worshiping that image. I'll eat at the Chinese restaurant, but I'm not worshiping that image over here. And that's what we think about when we think about images. Calvin said that really our hearts, our minds are the problem. If our hearts and our minds are what Calvin calls idol factories, right? We're always trying to create God in our own image. I don't like this version of God, that one I'll take. I don't like worshiping this way, but this is the way I want. We're always making an image of God in our mind. That's exactly what Paul said. It's been going on a long time. We create images by the art and the imagination of men rather than according to the image of God. And that is the problem. And so we need the image of God. We are the image of God. But one of the biggest sins that we create, second commandment, is we're always imaging God in the way that he did image himself. And so Paul comes along in Colossians 1:15, and he tells us here that Christ is the image of the invisible God. John 1:18 tells us this, that no one has ever seen God, the only God, but, that's the semicolon there, no one has ever seen God, but the only God, who is at the Father's right side, he has made him known. No man has ever seen the invisible God, but Christ has made him known. What is Paul telling us? If you want to know what the real image of God is, you're broken, man. Your mirror is shattered. If you want to look and see who is the true image of God, well, that's the problem with Rome. Rome, and we do the same thing. Rome, the Roman Catholics, and by the way, they have trouble with images because they conflate the first and the second commandment and say that there is no second commandment. It's one of the reasons they have trouble with this. And they make images. They make idols. But it's interesting, isn't it, that those idols often represent people, saints, people that have been elevated. Wow, look at Mother Teresa, a really godly woman. So we need to pray to Mother Teresa because now she's dead and she's a saint. And she's better than you are because she did a lot more things better than you did. And so they make saints out of people. And we can see here how quickly we want to make images out of people. The problem is all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including the Pope, including Mother Teresa. In fact, there is no one that we can point to in the history of the church that we can hold up and say, wow, I wish I could be like him. If we said that about Calvin, Calvin would then go on and tell you about all of the horrible sins that were in his heart and his mind. You really want to be like me? He said that about Spurgeon. Spurgeon would fall over dead because he knew the sinfulness of his own heart and mind. We cannot make images of people except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the image of God looks like, Paul tells us the only image of the invisible God, Christ, has made him known. So if God is invisible, how could we see a reflection of God with our eyes? Isn't it interesting how people think, well, we don't see a reflection don't we see a reflection of God in the universe and the beauty that he has made? You know, we look at the stars, wow, look at the glory and the grandeur of God. Don't we see a reflection of God in what he has made in these beautiful mountains standing before us? And the answer is, well, yes, we do. We see a reflection of God's glory in what he has made. But his glory is different than his image. God's glory is different than his image. His image, as I explained earlier, has to do with the moral character and the way that God actually acts. Stars don't act. Trees don't act. They just stand there and look good, or they burn to the ground. They don't act. They just are a part of what God created. But Christ has acted. Christ chose to come down and humble himself and to become a baby and to grow up and to act in such a way as to demonstrate the image of God. What John is telling us is that apart from Adam and Eve, none of us have ever seen the image of God act exactly the way it's supposed to act. People always sin, and they show the marred image of God. There are lots of cracks in the mirror rather than the true image of God. But Christ came in order to reveal to us what the true image of God is supposed to look like. Everything that Christ has thought, everything that he said, and everything that he did, including his motives, right? The hidden part of why we do what we do. We're a perfect picture of God in his holiness and glory. This is exactly what Paul says, and I'll finish with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "And even though our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What does the gospel reveal to us? It reveals this. You're broken. You've sinned against God. You have violated God's law. You've disobeyed your parents. You've coveted other people's stuff. You've committed adultery in your hearts. You've stolen in your mind. You've done all of these things. You've broken God's law. And you're a sinner because of it. And you've got to be judged because of it. But Christ came to bear our brokenness, our broken image upon himself, the only one who has truly reflected the image and the glory of God in all that he is. Christ bore our sin on the cross so that we can be made whole. See, that's the point of it. We can be made whole in Christ Jesus. We can be patched back together and made new in Christ Jesus, according to the true image of God. This is why the Bible says that we are growing up in Christ. We are being made more and more into the reflection of Christ. We're being made mature in our understanding of who Christ is. We are growing up to become more conformed to the image of God in Christ Jesus. And what a glorious thing that is. Paul goes on to say that we have treasures and jars of clay. Yet we ourselves have treasures and jars of clay. Why? Because God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Father, we thank you that though we are broken, we are cracked vessels ourselves, just clay vessels. We don't very often reflect your image. We mess it up constantly because we're sinners and we sin. But we thank you that Christ didn't sin, that he was the perfect representation of the glory of God. And I thank you, God, that Christ has made us new in him, We who have died with Christ, have trusted in Jesus, have been raised up with Christ, and seated with Him in heavenly places, so that we are being renewed day by day in our minds according to the image of God. Thank You that You are accomplishing this, even in us who are weak and broken sinners. Thank You in His name. Amen.